This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who benefit from what we hear. Allahumma ameen. Going back to ayah 13, inshallah. Wa asirru qawlakum aw ijharu bih, innahu alimun bi dhati sudur. Whether you express what it is you are trying to express publicly, it's open, or it is private, or you kept it to yourself, surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of all of the contents of the heart, all of your thoughts, all of your feelings, all of your emotions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you, and therefore He knows everything about you. This address, this ayah, of course, is for believers and also for disbelievers. For the believer, there's a reminder here. For us, there is a reminder here. And this is an admonition, a maw'idah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a strong reminder for the heart. That while you're living in this world, you should always remember that there is nothing that is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your innermost secrets, your innermost thoughts are not hidden from Allah, they are known to Him. And for the disbeliever here, the address is a warning. So the Quran is bashiran wa nadhira. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, bashiran wa nadhira. So there's glad tidings and there are warnings. The warning here is for the one who rejects the afterlife, the one who ignores, the one who is heedless. They think they can do whatever they want and they become, or they live upon this fearlessness of God. But in reality, nothing will go unnoticed by Allah. Nothing is unseen by Him. Innahu alimun bi dhati sudur. He knows the innermost things that no other human being knows about. And then here is where we want to, inshallah, focus on one of the most beautiful verses of Surah Al-Mulk, one of the most beautiful verses in terms of reflecting on a name of Allah. So one of the most beautiful verses in terms of reflecting on a name of Allah. This means a verse that oftentimes we recite. What I mean by beauty, we recite and we don't recognize enough its beauty. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to encompass us with His mercy and allow us to see things properly and to hear properly and to think properly, to feel properly, to live properly. Allahumma ameen. Ayah 14. Ala ya'lamu man khalaqa wa huwa al-latif al-khabir. How could He not know? Meaning, innahu alimun bi dhati sudur. He knows what's in your heart and every heart. Ala ya'lamu man khalaqa. How could He not know when He is al-latif al-khabir? Wa huwa al-latif al-khabir. He is the most subtle, the all-aware. And what's extremely beautiful here, we frequently overlook this. First, we want to emphasize, ala ya'lamu man khalaqa. Khalaqa here, who has created as well as whom He has created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, therefore He knows everything about us. He knows what's in our hearts. Innahu alimun bi dhati sudur. He knows everything you intend, everything you thought of, every thought that crossed your mind, every good and all the bad. May Allah protect us and purify our thoughts. Ala ya'lamu man khalaqa wa huwa al-latif al-khabir. Al-latif. This is the name of Allah we want to focus on now, inshallah. Al-latif has so many connotations. Al-latif is subtle. Allah works in ways that sometimes we don't even realize. And it's all around us and within us as well. Al-Latif is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names of beauty and grace. And this is one of the names that feeds the souls and it nourishes the souls, cultivates the souls, the soul of the one who recognizes, the one who has heightened reception of Allah and Allah's power, Allah's compassion, Allah's guidance, Allah's many blessings upon us. The name of Allah, Al-Latif, coming from the trilateral verb, latafa, this means to be undetectable or to be very subtle. Al-Latif is one of the divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that reflects His subtle nature in two respects amongst others. Number one, the extensive knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah is fully aware of the most hidden secrets and the most elusive intricacies. So number one, again, His extensive knowledge. Allah knows all things. The second thing we reflect on with regards to the name Al-Latif is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's delicate ability or capacity or power or methodology in dispensing mercy, rahmah, to all of His creation, delivering to them His kindness in the most gentle, undetectable ways. And this is all around us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who start to recognize this more. We have a lot to say about the name of Allah, Al-Latif, and this is the main thing we'll be covering, inshallah, until we stop for Salatul Maghrib. Allah's name, Al-Latif, in the Quran, is usually paired with Al-Khabir. Ala ya'lamu man khalaqa wa huwa Al-Latif Al-Khabir. Al-Latif, the most subtle, and Al-Khabir, the acquainted with all things, the one who has knowledge of everything. Let's think about what this means and how we live upon this every day. First, this pairing of these two names and the pairing of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran should cause us to study why, to ask critical questions. So we see a name of Allah, we should think, how does this apply to this verse and why is it in this verse? When you see two names of Allah paired up frequently with one another, you should investigate, study the tafsir, ask questions, look online, ask someone of knowledge, why are these two names together? The pairing here is a very profound catalyst for generating love and awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a believer's heart. It awakens the heart when you realize why they are connected. The pairing of these two names, Al-Latif, Al-Khabir, the most subtle, the all-knowing, leads to a lifetime of reflections and a lifestyle of implementation, of submission, humility, recognition of reality as it is. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us through this reflection, through tafakkur and tadabbur, He gives us an armor, a shield against forgetting the many people who thought they knew the help we needed. And sometimes people who tried to help us or impose their help upon us, and it wasn't even the help that we actually could benefit from. But Allah knows about our struggles and our pains, and He helps us in ways we don't even recognize. Even those anxieties and insecurities and vulnerabilities that are whispering or murmuring deep within the chambers of your heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Latif, is fully aware of them. Even when we cannot express them or understand them or properly think of them, think of the aid, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Latif, when it comes to our guidance. Think of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sometimes kindles for us a lamp in the distance to help us see through the fog in a dark moment in life, in a dark time, or allow our eyes to fall upon a certain line, a certain text, a certain quote, or a dream that we needed to see, or a verse that we needed to hear from the Quran, or a simple realization that swooped in for the rescue in a time of need. Other times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Latif, the most subtle, establishes for us invisible guidelines, rails along our path to keep us from swerving, to keep us from doing the wrong thing. We don't recognize at times how many of these subtle reminders come to us in everyday life. A fearless scholar who reminds us of an unpopular opinion or truth. A friend who refuses to allow us to succumb to our demons. A critic that unearths our unrecognized flaws. They point out something in you that others did not point out, but in reality, it is a flaw that needs to be rectified or fixed. Or maybe a hiccup in our piety, an obstacle in the path that deflates our sense of kibir, our sense of pride. May Allah protect us. Other times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the greatest gifts to come to us, sometimes in the smallest packages, things that we don't realize, fortunes that we would never imagine can carry us the length of the journey of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Latif, is the one who guides us and the one who keeps us guided with support systems. And oftentimes these support systems are disguised as struggles or as hardships because we interpret them as difficulties. At face value, we may see our inability to improve or grow or become stronger, while in reality, our memories are being forged to help us cherish the path, the straight path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with. And this is a gift to us from Allah Al-Latif. We recognize in many different facets of our studies, for example, in modern medical research, our ability to reflect on all of our vulnerabilities, our physical or anatomical vulnerabilities. And there are so many examples like this. An exclusive opportunity when you study the natural sciences, when you study any kind of science in general, to realize the extent to which Allah Al-Latif actively protects us physically in every millisecond and every single millisecond of breathing and existing in a dunya. And there are some examples of this. There's a beautiful example that was compiled by Sheikh Muhammad Shinawi, may Allah reward him. Humans have approximately 10 billion capillaries in their bodies, and each of these microvessels must be guarded constantly against clogging. Another example of how subtle this sustainment of the body is, there are nearly 120 million rods in the human retina, and each rod must be maintained to be a functional photoreceptor. Number three, in the last example, there are an estimated 100 trillion bacterial cells in the human microbiome. And keeping the fine balance that allows for robust immunity and not cancer is unending work. It's constant. This is part of many other examples of the meticulous grace of Allah al-Latif in action. We are living this all the time. Now, someone might ask, okay, the name of Allah Latif, so many beautiful reflections. How can we live by it? How can we act upon it? What are some things we can do starting today? These are practical things so that we are truly servants of Al-Latif, the most subtle. Number one is to have receptiveness to the divine messages around you, the signs of Allah all around you. So due to the certainty that the knowledge and the gentleness of Allah, Al-Latif, permeates every atom in this universe and accompanies every moment, the believer lives with a heightened sensitivity to Allah and His signs, His messages. How many of these signs do we see on a daily basis? Do we reflect on when we see? With our physical eyes we see, but do we see with a capital S? So a person here will see that scientists may be correct in that the scenes of nature may uplift our spirits. So you're experiencing nature. There are studies showing that this will uplift you mentally. But the believer, the servant, the slave of Al-Latif will see through that as well. Beyond that, there's a little more. It was Allah who beautified the universe with stars. وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ As we mentioned in Surah Al-Mulk, Allah adorned it and decorated it with stars and breezes and sunrises and sunsets. A subtlety and kindness we often take for granted. May Allah forgive us. They see, the servants of Al-Latif, that rain does indeed follow the patterns of the water cycle, but they see beyond that as well. You see beyond that a sign, and upon it another sign, and beyond it another sign. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who started it. It was Allah who powered it. It was Allah who redirected the clouds every time and who recreates every raindrop for His servants, whose well-being He cherishes, and in lands in which they do not expect rain. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, the companion, he reported that during one of the rainfalls, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam uncovered some part of his body or his head so that the rain would touch it. And then he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it has recently come from its Lord, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they see that it was, for example, a strong urge to drink water. So that woke up, that awakened them up at night. You woke up and you looked around and you thought to yourself, I woke up because I was thirsty, and you drank water. But the servants of Al-Latif will see beyond that as well, that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who wished for you to rise and stand before Him. So we spent moments here, we spent this opportunity with an intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the prayer rug or prayer mat before you return to your bed, feeling what privileged that Allah chose to cause you to be awakened that night. The servants of Al-Latif, number two, have unbreakable optimism. The servants of Al-Latif find that as their knowledge of Allah increases, the vault on their negative thoughts is gradually welded shut. So the more you think of Allah, Al-Latif, the one who is subtle, who is gentle to you and subtle to you through His means and through His methods, His mercy affects you in ways sometimes you don't even reflect on. So you have a heightened sensitivity to the divine messages. That was number one. Number two, you have unbreakable optimism. And that's something you control in your heart that is disconnected from your physical state. Someone could lose everything physically in this world and still have unbreakable optimism. And some people have everything physically that they need and they are not satisfied. And they are pessimistic and they are depressed. And I mean here a certain type of depression because of a void in terms of connecting with Allah. That type of depression. Number three, the servants of Al-Latif have a gentle demeanor. In contrast to human beings, human relationships, which sometimes are high maintenance, sometimes they are unfulfilling, sometimes people have problems in the way they deal with others, or they lose their ability to be soft, so they become harsh people in life. The believer, in terms of their acquaintance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has their spirit and their reality moistened and cultivated and nourished. And this allows them to have a magnificent, exalted moral character in dealing with other people. So the believer feels, for example, obliged to be a source of rahmah to other people, a source of gentleness. And not only in light of their treatment of them, but in proportion to their recognition of Allah Al-Latif's gentleness towards them. It was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who basically brought us to this in terms of our attention, in terms of our lifestyles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gentle and He loves seeing gentleness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gentle and He loves seeing gentleness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst the people who are truly slaves of Al-Latif. And finally, number four, and the last point here, is that servants of Al-Latif are undeterred by fears. Nothing can be as empowering as knowing that your guardian, the one who protects you day and night in every moment, is Al-Latif, the one who knows all of your deepest fears, even your loved ones might not know about, the one who knows about your deepest insecurities, your deepest private thoughts, your deepest desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Latif, who knows about all of your anxieties, He is the one who can protect you and guard you and render everything as harmless as a summer breeze. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who says, kun fayakun, be and it is. He is the one who caused the flames and the fire surrounding Ibrahim alayhi salam to become cool. Barudan wa salama, cool and safe for Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. The one who allowed the sea to split for Musa alayhi salam. The one who brought Musa alayhi salam back to his mother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who brought Yusuf alayhi salam back to his father, is the one who can bring you out of every situation and protect you against every harm, even if it looks physically and in a worldly sense like it may be harmful. Allah al-Latif can get you through that. So you become undeterred by any kind of worldly fear. When we learn the name of Allah Al-Latif and we practice it properly, the servant of Al-Latif becomes encompassed by this name and living upon this name and taking in this name and seeing the signs of Allah in everything, identifying all the manifestations of Allah Al-Latif in the past and anticipating the name of Allah Al-Latif in the present and in the future. So you're invoking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're using it at times. You're allowing your tears to come down and wash away the sadnesses of the heart and the rust of the heart and the hardening of the heart by thinking about the name of Allah Al-Latif. Oh Allah, you are Al-Latif. We implore you, oh Allah, Al-Latif, the most subtle, Al-Khabir, the one who knows all things, to direct our steps every time the road splits, and to guide us through every darkness that blankets us, and to make us a source of guidance for others, and to soothe us through our difficulties and our pain, and to mend our hearts, and to allow us to live upon this with tranquility, to die upon this with tranquility, and to be resurrected in a place of safety and security. Allahumma ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Al-Latif to guide us and protect us. Allahumma ameen. Again, the four points to be a servant of Al-Latif. Number one, receptiveness to divine messages. Number two, unbreakable optimism. Number three, a gentle demeanor. And number four, undeterred by worldly fears. We ask Allah to forgive us. Allahumma ameen. So verse 15 onwards, we mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Al-Latif. We want to continue with examples of that. 15, هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ ذَلُولًا. He is the one who smoothed out the earth for you. فَمْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا. So move about freely in its regions. وَكُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِهِ. And eat from the provisions that Allah has provided for you. وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ. And to Him is everyone's return, everyone's resurrection. وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ is all people. Now I want us to focus on a few words here. هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ ذَلُولًا. The word ذَلُول in this ayah connotates and means submissive, that the earth is submissive for you. When the word dhalul is used for an animal, it means that it is not insolent, it is not rejecting that someone is riding it or controlling it. هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ ذَلُولًا. Allah made the earth submissive for you. He smoothed it out for you, He made it proper for you, He made it function for you. It's humbling itself for you, meaning for human beings to live, to sustain themselves, to move about, to have offspring, to have many generations thereafter. Famshu, so walk, explore, travel, go ahead and explore, move about in its regions. Fi manakibiha. The word manakib, the plural of mankib, which means shoulder here, meaning the shoulder of an animal. And the interesting thing to keep in mind, both of these were dalul and mankib, or manakib here, referring to something that sometimes was used for animals by the Arab. This is how they understood these words. Normally, this is not the part of the animal which someone would sit on, the rider. Usually their backs or their necks are also involved in the riding, not primarily their shoulders. But an animal offers usually its shoulder to the rider as a sign of how obedient it is, as a means of submissiveness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Allah has made the earth submissive for you, O human beings. So walk on its shoulders, walk freely. Allah has made the structure of the earth such that it is not like, let's say, lava, or it is not all water, meaning there is place for you to also have land. It is not all mud. It is not all a swamp. It is not all slime. There are places on earth you can function and move about. Because if the earth were in any of these states, it would not have been possible for us to live upon it, to live in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so that we would live upon this earth. Nor is the earth made like hard rocks everywhere and anywhere, such that it would have been very difficult to move about or difficult to live anywhere on earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it also possible for us to be able to have crops. Otherwise, we would not have basically benefits through planting things and through food and agriculture. Wells and rivers would not have or could not have been dug if the earth was different. It would not have been possible to dig trenches into the ground to lay the foundations of huge buildings today, skyscrapers as well. With such well-balanced infrastructure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the tranquility and the ability to have buildings to stand on, to sit in, to utilize, for people to function, and for us to walk about and explore this earth and avoid basically slipping. So there are places where we can function. Now, I want us to keep in mind the following point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created this. And we know this, and the surah is reminding people of this. Allah's power, Allah's blessings, Allah's subtle knowledge of all things, and the way He blesses His creation in ways they don't reflect on. How many people live on this earth, the earth that Allah created for them to worship Him, to submit to Him, and they are ignoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs. They are turning away from the Creator. They are turning away from all of these blessings. They are not grateful to Allah, the Creator. The earth has not become submissive for us and subdued for us of our own accord. We did not allow it to become subdued. We did not create the earth, and we did not cause the earth to be subdued for human beings. And the provisions, the ability to have food and agriculture, did not simply become available by nothing and from nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arranged it by His wisdom, by His power, by His mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that our lives can become possible here and splendid and all across the globe. And we can have peace if we work towards that and have the peace of mind that we have what we need. And this has become like a vast table spread. It has all these different foods on it, all these different options on it, so that we are given the sustenance that we need. Another reminder here of the previous verse. How could Allah not know what is deep within your hearts when He is the one who created all things? Meaning, of course, Allah knows. Allah is the one who did such and such. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created the earth for you, made it submissive for you. So go ahead and enjoy it. Enjoy what Allah has prepared for you, but only while you are pleasing Him. If you want to disobey Allah, do not do so on the earth that He created. Do not do so in a land that He owns. Do not do so with provisions that He facilitated on this earth, meaning there is nowhere to run, there is nowhere to hide from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next verse, however, will remind and warn both believers and disbelievers, but especially the disbelievers. It will warn people about divine punishment, even when you're living on this earth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared. أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فَإِذَا هِيَ تَمُورُ. And verse 17, أَمْ أَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يُرْسِلَ عَلَيْكُمْ حَاصِبًا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ كَيْفَ نَذِيرٌ. Do you feel so secure? Do you feel so safe that He who holds authority above the seven heavens will not cause the earth to swallow you up as it starts to shake violently? Are you sure that you're safe from that? Who's going to protect you from that? Or do you feel secure and safe that the one who holds authority above the seven heavens will not unleash upon you a storm of stones? Only then will you know how serious the warning of Allah is. This is a warning to those and a threat to those who disbelieve. This, first of all, does not mean that Allah lives in the heavens, because we say, first of all, remember this, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah mentions anything about Himself in terms of attributes, so Allah is merciful. How is He merciful in terms of the concept itself? We don't ever compare Allah to His creation. We don't ever make Allah similar to His creation in terms of His description. We affirm what Allah has affirmed about Himself. without asking the question of how. When Allah says Yadullah, the hand of Allah, we don't think how. We affirm that Allah says Allah has a hand. We don't think how. We don't think of details. We don't know any details beyond that. Laysa kamithlihi shay. When Allah says He smiles, when He says He's angry, ghadab Allah, the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can we possibly know what that's like? No. So we say laysa kamithlihi shay. But we also cannot ignore and reinterpret the attributes that Allah is affirming for Himself. So when Allah says He is doing something or has an attribute or laughs or in one hadith smiles, we cannot deny that and say, no, this is a symbolic. Allah affirmed it for Himself. But we can say we don't know how. Laysa kamithlihi shay. So never make Allah similar to His creation in terms of the description. This is something that we have to keep in mind when we describe Allah. Now, Allah says, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Literally, this would mean, are you secure that the one who is in the heavens? This is the literal translation. And we said here, the one who holds authority above the seven heavens. Why? When we think of the human being naturally, the human being, when they think of God, when they're in times of need, when they call upon God, they're not looking down. They're not calling down into the earth. They're calling up to the heavens. They're calling up. Their prayers are going up. The soul, when you die, goes up. Everything is going up in terms of goodness. We don't think of things going down in terms of asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We humble ourselves to Allah and we know that the dua is raised. So when we turn to Allah generally, the believer turns to Allah and thinks up, does not think down. Does this mean that we are thinking of a specific place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and we understand what this place is like? The only thing that we can say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the seven heavens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the throne of Allah above the seven heavens. And I know this is a matter of theology, but it's important that we mention it. In one of the famous ahadith reported in Sunan Abi Dawood, a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a slave girl that he wanted to free. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, basically I want to free her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her a question, where is Allah? And she pointed upwards, heavenward, with her finger. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her, who am I? So she first pointed towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then she pointed upwards once again, meaning you have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, set her free, she is a believer, meaning she has proper iman, she understands things properly. And this is also found in Muwatta Malik and Sahih Muslim. Umar radiallahu an once was speaking about one of the women of Medina, and he said she is the lady whose complaint was heard above the seven heavens, about Khawla radiallahu anha. And this is referring to Surah Al-Mujadala. So she is the lady whose complaint was heard above the seven heavens. This is how the Sahaba understood it. So when we say أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ, he who is in the heavens, we are not saying that we are placing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somewhere very specific. Rather, we are affirming what Allah is affirming. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing Himself, and in the Quran in many other places. So we affirm what Allah has affirmed. Now the point here in these ayat is that there's a warning, and the believer pays attention to the warning as well. The warning is passed on to others too. Your very survival on this earth and everything on this earth is dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. So to the human being who is arrogant, you are not simply strutting about on this earth by your own power, by your own means, by your own accord. You did not bring everything to this earth. You are under obligation only to Allah's protection for each moment of your life that you are passing here. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who controls the heavens and the earth, at any moment can cause such an earthquake in this world to occur that may make this very person who is living and walking about arrogantly, it may make that same earth their grave instead of the cradle that it is. Or he may cause a windstorm to come and blow apart and remove all apart and raise down all the towns and settlements to the ground. Allah is in power. This is a reminder of the warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was a warning given through the Prophet ﷺ and the Quran to the disbelievers of Mecca, to the effect that if you do not refrain from what you're doing, you're going to be dealing with the power of God. Meaning you're going to see something else that you don't want to see. You're going to be experiencing some kind of punishment even in this life. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as these people basically have rejected and are rejecting the truth, وَلَقَدْ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَكَيْفَ كَانَ نَكِيرٌ. And certainly those before them, they disbelieved as well. How severe then was my response? When you see a reminder or hear a reminder or see someone's story or someone's social media post or you hear about nations of the past and someone did something wrong, someone did something arrogant, someone rejected sign after sign, someone experienced a harsh consequence of their own action, their own decision. Reflect on it. We don't only reflect on history in terms of the positive things. We reflect on the mistakes of people so that we don't repeat these mistakes. And mistakes here is a very small word, because for someone to reject all the signs of God and to basically wage war against God, as many people think they are doing today, they are going to experience these consequences because of their own actions. فَكَيْفَ كَانَ نَكِيدُ How was my response then as well? This is a reminder to study the past and to study other people's lives and to avoid making the mistakes that other people are making. This is why one third of the Quran approximately is filled with stories, stories of past nations, past people. Look at the story of Musa alayhi salam, the most referenced story in the Quran, the story of Adam alayhi salam, the creation of Adam, the story of Iblis and how he was commanded to prostrate and he did not. And he became arrogant, Aba wastakbara wa kana min al-kafirin, became a disbeliever. Look at these stories and learn lessons for yourself. The best thing you can do for yourself is to take the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He blessed you with, to study, to see, to recite, to understand, to implement, and to practice it in a way that is very meaningful on a daily basis. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings our attention to something we overlook all the time. And as someone who used to fly almost every weekend, I used to travel by flight almost every weekend, this is something that I reflected on often. Ayah number 19. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ Do they not see the birds above them? فَوْقَهُمْ صَافَّاتٍ وَيَقْبِضْ They are spreading and closing their wings. مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ Only Allah, the Lord of Mercy, He is the one who holds them up. He's the one who allows this to happen. إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ بَصِيرٍ He watches over everything. That bird that you see, one of millions of birds, does so as it flies with the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman. And it is He who gives the form to that bird and the structure by which to have the ability to fly, by which it can fly and operate as such. He is the one who gave that bird its fitra, its natural disposition, how to fly. He is the one who blessed the bee with what it should be doing to bring sustenance to the hive, to the colony, so that human beings can have honey and other types of agriculture and crops. وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ Allah gave that bee the ability to do so. And we look at many different animals and we find that the mercy of Allah, the subtle mercy of Allah, is found in just the way that they live, the way they know things. It's ingrained in them. Just as within us, there is something that is ingrained, a priori knowledge. This is the knowledge, the natural disposition. We already knew this when we were born. We did not have to learn this, that there is a creator. And in times of need, people turn to God. In times of need, people turn to Allah. And the believer recognizes this fitrah can be clouded and corrupted and covered, and we want to uncover it. And the way to uncover it is to feed it. To feed it its natural source. It's the source of what it is, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech. The Quran clarifies, resuscitates, cleans the fitrah. One of the interesting observations, not just about birds with their ability to fly and the protection that Allah gives them, is all other animals as well. For those of you who have pets, go ahead and chat. I'm very curious. Anybody here have any pets? Anybody here who's in the class? Go ahead and mention this in the chat, inshallah. Those of you who have pets, I'm going to ask a question I think many people who have pets will reflect on as well, inshallah. Give us, what kind of pet do you have and what's your pet's name, inshallah? A cat. We got three cats, mashallah. Cat names. Let's hear your cat names. Taco. Oh my God. So every time you call your cat's name, you have to think of tacos as well. Birds. Milo. Zola. Cat. Someone have a cat just named Cat? Or you're just telling us you have a cat? Alhamdulillah. I want us to think about, I'll mention, I guess, the example of the cat, which here seems to be the most common pet, subhanAllah. We got a pet earlier this year, a cat, and this kitten was, I believe, 8 weeks old or 9 weeks old when we got her. On her own, as some of you have seen with your own pet, subhanAllah, when she was introduced to the outside world, for example, or she saw a bird for the first time, or she saw other animals, there is within them, instinctively, even if they were not raised outdoors and they have no experience whatsoever, within their natural disposition as animals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them this way, they know what to do. They know what they are like. And of course, they learn from experience as well. But there are some things that you can see in your pets that are ingrained within them. And you can see this even when they are born, when they are very young. certain things that they do, even if they have no experience. So we introduce her to the outside world. What do we notice? She's sneaking around. She's very low to the ground. She's calling birds with this really weird chirping sound that's like a fake chirp, so that the bird will get confused and maybe come closer, trying to deceive them. Where does this come from, subhanAllah, when we think of our pets? As one example of many. And the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, may Allah bless you all. Thank you for answering that question. May Allah bless your cats as well. When you think of this example of the bird that flies and it has the protection of Allah, if Allah did not will, it would not be possible for birds to fly. It would not be possible for them to operate. And this would cause them to fall. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power is constantly in motion, is constantly at play. Allah, yes, created the natural laws, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls the natural laws. And if he wished, that bird would not fly. And the reason I think of this often, and I mentioned this before, it's one of the verses that would come to mind for me when I used to fly long distances, especially international flights over the ocean, when you realize your affairs are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your control, it's no longer yours, and it never was yours to begin with. You thought you were in control when you were on the ground. And you remember that you have less control in an environment like a plane, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in full control. If Allah willed, you would not stay in the air. That plane would not fly. And I know the verse is referring to birds here, but this is a contemplation we take from that. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows things to occur as they occur. And this reminds people who ignore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, and especially here, the disbelievers of Mecca, they are reminded that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished, he could punish any nation in ways they would not expect. And there's no power in the world that would stop him. There's no fighting force of any army that can allow these birds to remain up if Allah removes gravity, for example. مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ This is one of the ways you see and experience Allah's mercy in everyday life. The way you operate, the way you live. The fact that there is gravity, the fact you can walk on this earth, the fact that you can function on this earth. All of this is from Allah al-Latif, the most subtle. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about the reminder and the threat here. So verse 20 and verse 21. أَمَّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ جُنْدٌ لَكُمْ يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ الرَّحْمَنِ إِنِ الْكَافِرُونَ إِلَّا فِي غُرُورٍ And I want to think about these two verses together. What powerless force can help you if the Lord of mercy does not? Truly the disbelievers are deluded. Another translation is, who is there besides Allah who can come to your rescue as an army? Who is there who can provide for you if Allah withholds his provision? Rather, these people are persisting. بَلَّجُّ فِي عُتُوِ وَنُفُورٍ They are persisting in their arrogance and their rejection of the truth. Now, I have a critical thinking question here. Verse 20 in particular. And I want people to answer this, inshallah. How can we take this verse, or any of these last two, three verses, inshallah, and put them into practice? Because sometimes when we study tafsir, then we come upon verses of warnings to disbelievers, or warning to those who ignore reality as it is, or have not found the truth. Sometimes Muslims think, oh, okay, this verse doesn't really apply to me because alhamdulillah, I practice, I believe Allah's in control, I submit to Allah. How can we take these verses and put them into practice? Let's hear some creative answers, inshallah. This is a critical thinking question. Let's hear some creative answers, inshallah. How to take this verse and put it into practice? Tafsir with critical thinking. مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ بَصِيرٍ Allah seeing all things. أَمَّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ جُنْدٌ لَكُمْ يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ الرَّحْمَنِ إِلِي الْكَافِرُونَ إِلَّا فِي غُرُورٍ What powerless force can help you if the Lord of mercy does not? Truly the disbelievers are deluded. Can anyone give us basically a response to this critical thinking question? How do you take this verse and put it into practice?
So I think I understand the question. I believe like, you know, when people buy those necklaces with eyes on them or they follow horoscopes or anything like that, any outside source for protection or gems or stones, stuff like that, you know, is really not going to protect you. Like the gem is just a rock, a pretty rock, but it's just a rock. And only Allah can protect you and control everything. Like the previous ayahs before that, I can't remember it, but basically, if everybody was trying to hurt you, nobody can stop like Allah. If it's your time to go, nobody can stop it, you know?
Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. So one of the practical reflections is on how human beings live every day in terms of feeling protected. Some people believe in superstition. Some people believe in objects having power from God. And some people think these are conduits or facilitators of God's protection, such as the famous example in many Muslim majority countries of the blue eye. These things have no protection whatsoever. In fact, it could be very problematic for some people's belief systems in terms of believing that this thing can actually protect you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. We do not rely upon these objects, right? We don't believe that these things carry any power. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no will or power or might except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who allows constantly the natural laws to operate. He's the one who allows constantly the birds to fly when they fly. He's the one who allows you to live and walk every time you get out of bed, every time you walk. He's the one who allows you when you sit down on the ground to be able to stand up once again. All of that is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other reflections? أَمَّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي يَرْزُقُكُمْ إِنْ أَمْسَكَ رِزْقَهُ بَلْ لَجُّ فِي عُتُوٍ وَنُفُورٍ. Who can provide for you if He, Allah, withholds His provisions? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides that human beings for the next 100 years will not have any provisions on earth, who else is going to provide for you? This is a reminder for people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who blesses them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who controls this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same one who gave you these provisions on earth, is the one who told you to submit to Him, the one who told you to worship Him. You should want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love anyway. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and guide us. Allahumma ameen. Two reflections, one private, one public. The first, not sure if this applies, but holding closely to the daily adhkar to give us the opportunity to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His protection and His blessings. Excellent answer. Adhkar al-sabah wal-masa. If you are truly believing that Allah is in control, be regular in your dhikr and dua. Your dhikr, your supplication, your remembrance of Allah. Adhkar al-sabah, morning supplications. You include in them, Bismillahi alladhi la yadurru ma ismihi shay' fil ardi wa la fis sama' wa huwa as-sami'ul 'alim. Allah is in control of all things. I say Bismillah in the name of Allah, the one who controls all things. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all harm, day and night. This is one way to live upon that, remembering that with daily practice. Excellent answer. Another answer here, in today's age, these verses speak directly to dictators. No matter their wealth and power, they are just as human and everything can be stripped away. Just like previous examples in the Quran, like Fir'aun. Excellent answer. Jazakumullah khairan. This is a reminder, and I will say two things. First, it's a reminder that is direct to dictators, people in power anywhere, people in authority who abuse their authority and violate the rights of people and violate the rights of others and also violate the rights of Allah by not allowing people to practice the religion or know about the religion. All of this is included. So a direct address and a warning to those who have authority: do not abuse that authority, live by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. Number two is a reminder for us that these dictators and these tyrants and their armies are not truly in control. Oftentimes we want to address these tyrants, these dictators. They are disobeying Allah, they are causing so much fasad, they are causing so much corruption, they are killing innocent Muslims. And as well, we remember, as Muslims, they are not truly in control. They are not truly in control. Power is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we lived upon a quality practice of submission to Allah, the one who controls all things, the one who says kun fayakun, the one who controls the armies, the one who controls all lands, the one who controls all provisions, the one who controls the animals and all the natural laws. It's not about the quantity, but about the quality of submitting to Allah. And this is why in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an army of 313 could overtake an army of 1,000. An army of 20,000, as Khalid Walid was leading this army, could overtake an army of 200,000. It's not about your military might. It's not about your wealth or your GDP or anything else. It's about submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as an ummah, we have to work on our quality, not just the quantity. It's not about these armies, not about the provisions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of that and give you blessings in what you have. Any last reflections before we move on? Jazakumullah khairan for these three reflections.
I would say your provision or your rizq, where you get your rizq from. Some people will get it from a halal means, and some people will get it from haram means. Haram means thinking that, you know, the Allah, forgetting that Allah, who al Razak, you know, I mean, if he cuts your sustenance, then no matter what you do, your sustenance is cut at that point.
Excellent. Jazakallah khairan, akhi Ahmed. Barakallahu fi. Sometimes people don't realize, and of course Muslims as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Razzaq. And He allows you to pursue in this life with your free will two avenues, two options, one that is permissible, one that is prohibited. If you choose a prohibited path, you are not going to gain more rizq than you would have had through a permissible path. And a lot of people don't realize this. People become impatient or tempted by wealth or tempted by something that looks like a shortcut, something that's fast, rather than being patient, seeking Allah's blessings, doing such and such. So they seek out something of this world and they end up selling part of their belief in Allah, part of their akhirah. Who would want to give up a share that is eternal for something that is limited? What kind of sane person, what kind of wise person would give up something eternal, a share of that, for something that is temporary? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to see things properly and guide us and forgive us. Rizq is capped in this world. One example, I don't believe that the story is necessarily authentic, but the lesson behind it is authentic. That it was reported that Ali radiallahu anh, again, the story may not be authentic, but I'm sharing this for the sake of the lesson. Went to the masjid and with his servant stopped. They went inside. Before they went inside, they asked a man outdoors to hold on to the camel or to watch it. And when they came back out, the man was gone. The camel was still there, but the man was gone. And the saddles and the reins for the camel were stolen. They were gone as well. And Ali radiallahu anh supposedly had 2 dirhams with him. He told his servant to go to the marketplace, to the souq, and buy basically new saddles and come back. When he came back, he said, I found the same saddles that you had, meaning your saddle was in the marketplace. Somebody had sold it. The man had stolen it. The man that was waiting outside the mosque, who was going to be paid, actually. Maybe he didn't realize this. He stole it. He went to the marketplace. He sold it for 2 dirhams. And Ali radiallahu anh said, how impatient man is. Had he waited, he would have earned the same rizq through halal means. Now, I don't believe this story is authentic. But we see this all the time. We hear of stories all the time where people want to pursue an avenue, a pathway, a business model that has a lot of prohibitions in it. Dealing with interest, dealing with something prohibited, dealing with something faulty. And then they abandon it for the sake of Allah, and Allah blesses them in ways they could not have imagined. I'll give you an example from a masjid here in Michigan. Years back, there was a brother who used to regularly come for Salatul Isha at the masjid I was leading at in Farmington Hills. And he basically had a question. This is very common after Salatul Isha. He said, I'm being offered I'm being poached. I'm being offered a job at another company that's much more lucrative than my current pay. It's much more lucrative. And it will help me in so many ways to pay for my children's college tuition and to take care of the house. We have a house we have to pay off. And I have so many debts. So he said, basically, I really need this job. They're offering, I believe they were offering maybe 1.5 times the salary he was earning. So if he was already earning, I believe, let's say $100,000, they were offering $150,000. So he's very tempted. What's the problem? He said, they want me to program, to create a software that calculates interest amongst other things. And this is for a financial institution. So he asked, is this permissible? He says, I have a feeling you're going to say it's not, but I really, this is a big decision. I really need this. I really need this job. Like, is there any way this may be permissible for me? I said, I know this is not permissible. I'm almost certain of it. However, I will ask a number of others who are also dealing with Islamic finance, and I'll let you know what 3, 4, 5 different people say, inshallah. But I told my inclination, like, I know this is not permissible. Like, to calculate and facilitate the contract, it's a contract that he's facilitating through the software, of interest is prohibited. That we know this from many ahadith and many studies regarding interest. Anyways, I came back to him the next day and I informed him what I had heard from many scholars who also said, and many of my teachers, clearly this is prohibited. Not a single one of them said it would be permissible. And I gave him the full context of his case. When I relayed this to him, he said, Alhamdulillah. He said, today I thought about it some more and I said, you know what, if it's haram, I'm going to abandon it. I'm going to leave it even though it's tempting. And I know Allah will give me something better. He seemed very happy. And alhamdulillah, we parted ways and he left the masjid. This was the second day of Isha. Wallahi, less than a week later, he comes up to me at Salatul Isha And he's beaming. He's like, I have to share with you an update. I said, what happened? He said, my company found out that another company tried to poach me. And they found out, I don't know how, I don't know the details. They found out there's some leak, some information. They found out that the other company offered me such and such, 1.5 times what I was earning. They said, my company said, you're way overdue for a raise, and you are more loyal to our company than some of our executives. So they gave him a raise that almost doubled his salary in terms of the benefits. He said, wallahi, this is because I abandoned something prohibited for the sake of Allah. Allah replaced it with something better. Sometimes it takes years to see that, and you may never really see it directly, this obviously, because Allah is a Latif. He's subtle in the way he gives you things, the way you are dealt different things in life. He said, this is one of the times in his life, and he was maybe in his 50s, that he saw this very clearly. Abandoning something and Allah replacing it less than a week later, upgraded and promoted in his job. Alhamdulillah that this was the thing that came to him, because he said, the job that I'm doing, alhamdulillah, it's, you know, he explained what it was, it's all permissible. He's a software engineer. So this is one example of many. When you seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure in all things, Allah al-Latif will take care of you in ways you cannot imagine. But stick true to those principles. Now, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of his power, so that we are reflecting on a daily basis. Every time you lift your arm, every time you go to type something, every time you get on social media, you're about to send that annoying text or post something really inappropriate. Remember, Allah gave you the ability to do that. Every breath you take when you wake up, when you're about to go to sleep, and the breaths you take while you're sleeping, and Allah sustains you while you're asleep. And that's why you say, Bismik Allahumma amutu wa ahya. Allah al-Latif is the one who controls every beat of the heart, every breath you take. So when we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his power, and his blessings upon us, we cannot afford to turn anywhere else. The wise person cannot look for help, for happiness, for stability, for power, for control, for living anywhere else, except by Allah's grace. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and forgive us for our shortcomings. And this brings us to the next point, and the final verse for tonight, inshallah. Verse number 22. أَفَمَنْ يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا عَلَى وَجْهِهِ أَهْدَى أَمَّا يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. So verse 22, and we will again stop with this verse, inshallah. And I will ask you for some of your reflections, so be ready, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reminding those who are around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is more rightly guided? Who is better in terms of status and rank? The one who crawls face down, or the one who walks upright on the straight path? Now, we have here a hadith for some context, because some people read this ayah every night, and I urge you to read Surah Al-Mulk every night, and they say, well, what is this referring to? The companions asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he explained this to them on the Day of Judgment, the disbelievers will be on their faces. They said, how will the disbelievers walk on their faces on the Day of Resurrection? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made them walk on their feet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who made them walk on their feet, is he not powerful enough to make them walk on their faces and their hands? Meaning to make this happen on the Day of Judgment. And so the following ayah, 22, is the one that depicts that. Is this person who's on their face on the Day of Judgment, are they better than the one who was on the straight path? Now this can remind us of two things, the situation on the Day of Judgment and the situation in this life. Who is better? The one who is rightly guided or the one who is misguided? The one who is following a path of goodness or the one who is on a path of evil. Evil as defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one obviously on the right path here is referring to the believer. The one who has their face on the ground, according to some mufassirun, some scholars of tafsir, they said this also reminds them of the animal, the cattle that is turned down on the ground in terms of its head. And it's following this track. And there is no clarity about the track. Sometimes it's eating here, sometimes it's eating there. There's no clarity for this thing. And this is cattle. This is something that is not going to be tested and questioned on the Day of Resurrection like the human being will be. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us clarity. There's a question here of morality. That as human beings, we should not be okay with the thought of someone receiving injustice, being on the receiving end of injustice, and then dying and not getting anything after that. This does not fit well or suit our fitrah. It doesn't work. That we think naturally that no, this is not fair for someone who is evil to be given an end result like the one who was good or the one who was oppressed. Who is really better? Your fitrah will speak louder here than any philosophy in this world. your fitrah, your natural disposition that God created you upon, if it's still clear and pure, then it recognizes that good and evil are not the same. Justice and injustice are not the same. There must be justice after death. There must be compensation after death. Living a lifetime of virtue and goodness as defined by God, to submit to God, that's the greatest virtue. That's the greatest thing you can do to avoid shirk, to avoid disbelief, and then to do all other things that Allah commanded. That is a path that is worthy of taking. Every other path is a path of darkness. Dhulumat and one path, an-nur. Min al-dhulumati ila an-nur, as Allah mentions throughout the Quran. So who is more rightly guided? May Allah forgive us for all of our sins and increase us in goodness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and guide others through us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all of our hardships and relieve us of all of our hardships and protect us in this world, in the grave, and on the day of resurrection. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be together, united as Muslims upon the truth in this world, united and fearless in this world of worldly things, and strong for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any source of relief and victory for Muslims and the oppressed all around the world. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify our situations and alleviate this pandemic from our midst, and remove this pandemic from our midst, and allow us to recognize the blessings that He has given us, the blessings that we take for granted. May Allah make us servants of Al-Latif, the most subtle, and allow us to reflect on all of His signs day and night. Allahumma ameen, wa salli lahumma ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.